31 verses are devoted by the Holy Spirit to the telling of creation's wonders in Genesis chapter 1. But in the chapter before us, 67 verses are given telling us the details of getting a bride for Isaac. And so the question would arise, why is this? Whenever much attention is given to something in the Bible, we should give much attention to it and to study it and to meditate upon it. There are obviously many truths for us to remember here. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Sarah has died and graciously and beautifully been buried in a sepulcher that carefully was chosen and provided for by Abraham in the cave of Machpelah in Hebron, Canaan. Abraham's grief now turns to the most important part of the rest of his life, the most important matter left for him to oversee. We've been journeying with Abraham in this journey of faith, and it leads us to this last great thing that he must accomplish for the will of God for his life, the marriage of his son Isaac, upon whom all the promises of God rest. We see that Abraham is described in verse 1 as old and well stricken in age. The Jews divided old age into three stages, and according to them, I'm in one of these stages. From 60 to 70 was called the commencement of old age. From 70 to 80 was the hoary-headed or the gray-haired age. And then from 80 on, that was described as well stricken in years. Abraham is now 140 years old. He is certainly well stricken in years. And his son Isaac is 40. It's time for Isaac to get married. Someone has said, we make our heaven or hell here on earth by the one we choose to be our mate. I think it was Adrian Rogers who said, if you marry an unsaved person, you will have Satan as your father-in-law. Here Abraham sets God's standards for all of God's people, and this is not what our study today is about. I will not focus on that marriage, although we could. We could have a marriage conference in these verses, and perhaps we should. But I will say this, that God sets the standard here that we see enumerated throughout the rest of the scriptures about the issue of marriage. Our series has been the life of faith, or living by faith. What does it look like to live by faith? And we've used Abraham as our model, as he is held up here as the father of the faithful in the scripture. We see in verse 3 that he makes his servant swear in a very awesome ceremony that he will not take a wife for his son Isaac from the daughters of Canaan, but that he would go back to his home country and to his kindred and take a wife of his son Isaac from them. The question may arise, why? Why is the servant to go back to Haran to find a bride for Isaac? Well, obviously, Abraham had shared the gospel with those people when he came to saving faith with his relatives back in Nahor. After the gospel was preached to him, we learn in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. So undoubtedly, Abraham knew of the faith of his relatives, or some of them, and that's where the servant is to go to find a bride for Isaac. The standard of God is set up here, is revealed to us in Scripture, that God's people, the truly regenerate, are not to intermarry with the unsaved. And here, the population of Canaan were idol worshippers. He will later tell the children of Israel as they enter into the promised land, he reiterates the standard in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. It was a precept which Israel took with them into the land of Canaan and which they did not obey. Idolatry did creep into God's people because of the intermarriage with the unsaved. And God had to judge Israel over and over again because of it. And finally allowed them to be taken in exile and to be ravished by other countries to punish them for the violation of this repeated sin. This is God's standard for his people. And under the new covenant, clearly taught in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In marriage, the context is, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, as thus saith the Lord, for and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so we see the standard set up here by Abraham, for the Lord through Abraham, reiterated throughout the scriptures and in the New Testament as well. Now, there are many truths revealed in Genesis chapter 24. It's almost, as a Bible teacher and a pastor, where do you start? What do you emphasize? As you see there, we could teach on that standard there, clear standard of marriage and marrying in the will of God, which I've just brought up here. And while this isn't the primary truth here, it is certainly illustrated for us. As a believer, earnestly live by the truths of God's word. How do you approach the matter of marriage? And if you, many young people here today, you first must want God's will for your life above all else. He says it starts there. I want to please God above everything else, and that desire will supersede any other relationship or anything else I do. Your feelings, your emotions, whatever you may say. Secondly, you must earnestly pray and seek his clear direction and guidance, as we'll see here, the servant praying. And then thirdly, you must be willing to obey at all costs. And fourthly, you must be discerning and alert as to what God is doing in your life. We see all these principles portrayed here in the servant of Abraham going and getting a bride for Isaac. Isaac is the center of attention here. Keep your eye on Isaac. Watch Isaac, because everything, all the promises of God to Abraham hinge upon Isaac and what Isaac will do. But what is the deeper meaning? That's one of the peripheral teachings that we could look at in Genesis chapter 24. What is the deeper meaning and the reason here in this chapter for so much attention devoted to getting a bride for Isaac? Well, I want you to know very clearly here that Isaac is a type. He is a picture. We've seen that back in chapter 22 when the Lord told Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son. So Isaac, the language, as we saw the first mention of the word love, is a father's love for his son, given there in Genesis chapter 22. When that great test where God told Abraham to offer up Isaac in type to what would take place at Calvary one day. So as you read this record, please note that Isaac is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is a type of God the Father, as we saw in chapter 22 at the offering of the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. And the servant then is a type, a picture of the Holy Spirit, who goes out to seek and to woo and to win a bride for the son. And Rebecca is a type of a picture of the church. That figurative language is used throughout the New Testament. A man ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We are the bride of Christ. That imagery is given throughout the New Testament. And Rebecca, the willing bride who went back to her groom, to Isaac, the bride of Christ. And throughout the New Testament, the church is compared to a bride. And during the church age, which we are part of at this time, the Holy Spirit is calling out and seeking a people from sin to salvation, to trust Christ, to take Him at His word, and to be married to Him spiritually. But with that as my introduction, we could go several different directions. I want us this morning to look at the scripture before us and this account in Genesis 24 as it parallels what is going on today with Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And I want us to divide the chapter into these divisions. And as you can see, we'll not get very far this morning. We'll get as far as we can. But there are four divisions here. First of all, we'll see the plan of God the Father in verses 1 through 9. A glorious plan, a marvelous plan, a plan of grace, a plan of wisdom, the plan of the Father, which we're all a part of this morning in verses 1 through 9. And then secondly, I want us to see the work of the servant, the Holy Spirit, in verses 10 through 49, the work of the servant. And then thirdly, the obedience of the bride in verses 50 through 60. We did not read all these verses for time. And then lastly, the reception of the groom receiving his bride in verses 61 through 69. Of course, our groom, our bridegroom, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look this morning with the time left for us on that first division, the plan of the Father we see in verses 1 through 9. Now, Abraham is adamant. He calls his servant to his side and he makes him vow, a very serious vow, that he will do exactly what he tells him to do. You see, Abraham knew the will of God. And those who know the Word of God know the will of God. This is why he's so adamant. He's not wishy-washy here. This is not something that is to be debated or where feeling enters in or where there's some leeway here. Abraham knows God's will. It has been revealed to him. And so he's going to give all of his energy into fulfilling the divine plan of God. The Word of God assured him over and over again, that God would make him a great nation. Remember, the word that first came to him when the gospel was preached to Abraham, that through him all nations, all people on earth would be blessed, that he would have a son, a miraculously born son between he and Sarah, and that son would ultimately be the means for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world. So Isaac must have a bride. There's no nation of Israel. There's no Messiah that will come if Isaac does not get married and have children and have a son. For only then could these promises, these literal promises that God has reiterated over and over again to Abraham, Isaac must get married. Now, not everybody on earth is to be married. It is not God's will for every single person to be married. But in this case, because of the promises of God the Father to Abraham, Isaac must be married. Abraham is well stricken in years. We can only surmise he's not very mobile. And so he sends his eldest servant, the most valued place in the household beside the firstborn son was the eldest servant. Now, we learn back in Genesis 15 this servant's name, or if it's not him, it must be a son of his. If it is Eliezer in chapter 15, he's very old as well. And so some surmise this must be Eliezer's son, but he's nameless in the chapter before us. The reason for that, he represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works silently without drawing attention to himself. He never glorifies himself. He always glorifies the Savior. And so it's right, if it is Eliezer, he's not told us, his name is not given here in chapter 24 for a specific reason. Please notice when you're studying the scripture, what God does not say is as important as what he does say. Sometimes he leaves things unsaid and it's for a purpose. It's a reason. And that we think this is. He calls his eldest servant to his bedside and says, place your hand under my thigh, which was a custom in that day. And he meant serious business. If you ask someone to do that, and I'm not going to dwell there long, you trust them greatly and you're making them enter into a covenant that they mean to give their life to fulfill. And so I'll leave it as that. You can study that and see more details about it. It is unusual in our thinking. It is in no way sexual at all, but it does have to do with the seed of Isaac and the birth of children that will be the nation of Israel. Now, Abraham makes him vow three things. He's very specific here. You see, when you're convinced of the word of God and the will of God, you're very specific about it. When God is specific, we're specific, right? And when he says something and speaks, we speak. When the scriptures speak, we speak. If the scriptures are silent, we better be silent as well. Sometimes preachers and others get in trouble for being active and allowed where the scriptures are silent. And there we have to be careful. But when the scripture teaches something and has revealed it to us, we must be very careful that we're faithful to it and to deliver the whole counsel of God's word. He makes him vow three things. First of all, that he will not get a wife from the unsaved. He will not take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. Now, I want you to go home and give you an assignment. If you wonder about that, read Leviticus chapter 18. And you will see that the Canaanites, the description of them, is the vilest, most abominable things known to man are listed there in Leviticus 18. And God, the Lord said, none of these things should ever be named among my people. And it was the reason for their annihilation in the land of Canaan. Abraham said, my son will not marry someone who does not know the Lord. I could tell you as a pastor, over these many, many years, the heartache and the problems of people who violate this clear teaching of God's word. And so I'll just say no more about it, but that Abraham makes him promise that the mate that he chooses for his son will be a believer. Secondly, he would go and choose her from among his people. I've already said Abraham obviously has shared the gospel with them and knows that they're believers. They're young ladies back home among those people that know the Lord and that would be willing to become Isaac's wife. And thirdly, he says, if you fail, you will not bring Isaac to the Canaanites. If the servant failed in getting a willing bride, he would not bring back Isaac to the Canaanites. God, he was so certain that God would do that, he knew that number three would never come to pass. Are you that certain about the promises of God? Could it be that we see so many unanswered prayers as don't know the word of God, are not convinced of the principles or the promises of God's word, and do not plead them intelligently and fervently before the throne of grace? God had blessed and guided Abraham for 65 years. He'd been tested, hasn't he? Oh, we've walked with him through severe tests and trials. He has been declared a friend of God. We see the intimacy of the Lord as he came to Abraham's house personally and had a meal with him and revealed to him that he was going to destroy Sodom, which instigated Abraham to begin praying for Lot to be rescued. He was convinced that God would not fail him in this all-important matter. You see, friends, when you're convinced of the promises of God on your deathbed, you can rest that God will fulfill all that he's promised to you. I pray that as your pastor, that you as the people, the members of this beloved church, will take the promises of God as the very air you breathe, the very food that you eat, that you will account them as the laws of the universe, just as sure as the law of gravity is the word of God. It will not return void. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. We want to leave this world, even if we're bedridden, firm on the foundation of the promises of God. We'll rest our pillow on the sovereign promises of our great King. In verse 7, he says, God swearing to me, saying, until thee will I give this land. God swore to Abraham, I will give this land to you. You see how ardent and how fervent Abraham can be? God has got to fulfill His promise. He swore by His own name. He could swear by no greater than His own name. He's exalted His word above His own name, church. This we hold, and to this we come. God, He said, will send His angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He is so determined, so clear. True faith always results in obedience. It's the only proof of faith at all. Abraham believed God's word and applied it to specific situations in his life and the decisions that he made. It wasn't just some theological thing that he heard about, you know, on the Lord's Day and Bible class. He took those doctrines and made of them shoes and hands and feet and lived them out. Those things that God had showed him in the school of faith, in the furnace of affliction. The more we learn, the more we meditate upon God's word, the more principles we see. And I hope you come to the place in your devotions and your daily time of reading the scriptures. It's just not how much you can get through, or if you read the Bible in a year or whatever. I think those are wonderful things, but search the scriptures as the Bereans did. Ransack the scriptures, the word means, for principles to live by, for promises to claim, for food for your soul. Oh, the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. How is it renewed? By the word of God. And so this is true in every area of life. Principles in marriage and work and ministry. We need to know the mind of the Lord. And once we know that, we can walk confidently and lean fully, the full weight of our soul upon them, leaving the results to Him. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5, with all your heart, the whole inner man, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Trust in the Lord with all of your inner person, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in every area of life, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. It's a promise. The one who acknowledges me in every area of his life, I will give him direction. Tell her how to go. What to choose, what to do. The bride is the Father's love gift to His Son. And let me just say one other thing about living by faith is not, as some suppose, a leap in the dark. That's not what God's asking us to do. Faith isn't an uncertain leap in the dark. It is resting upon what God has said. It's resting upon the teachings of His Word. Abraham knows the mind of God. He knows what to do here. And so that's why he's so confidently doing it. He has no plan B. The problem with some of you this morning, you have several scenarios that you could let God work out if He just would. And God has one thing He wants you to do, one way to go. And we're so busy looking at B, C, and D that A is staring us in the face. What saith the Lord? That's what we do. It's as simple as that. Abraham knows the mind of God, and he knew that God had a bride for Isaac. He had to. She couldn't be a heathen. She couldn't be a lost person. He has to get married. Faith is not a gamble. It's a sure thing. It's as sure as God Himself. It's as sure as this word here. Find out what God has promised. Find out what He says He's going to do in His word, and live and act and trust accordingly. Abraham was assured of all this. Now, the bride is the gift of the Father to the Son. We see it so beautifully in this picture. We are His bride, and we will see how the servant, the Holy Spirit, brought us to our well-beloved Savior. And then as I was studying and preparing, and I've spent a lot of time in this chapter over my life in ministry, and I preached through this chapter, but we see the methods of soul winning, how to be a successful and effective soul winner. And so by God's grace, I plan to deal with that particular teaching of this text as well. We see so much here about how to seek the lost and how to talk with the lost and introduce them to the Savior. Now, we often put emphasis that the Son is God's love gift to the world. And certainly John 3:16 tells us that. But we forget that the church, the saved, the bride of Christ, is God's gift to His Son. In the divine counsels of eternity past, the Father chose to save and to call out sinners by His grace. The plan of salvation was not God wringing his hands and saying, oh no, they've gone and sinned. What do we do now? The eternal Godhead had determined by his grace to save those who would be lost. And then there the Son agreed to come and to take on a body and to bear the full weight of our sin at Calvary and to take a body on and to die in our place. Oh, the grace of God, the beauty of this glorious picture, and to pay the price for our sins. And the Holy Spirit agreed to so work in the lives of the lost, to regenerate them and to bring them to repentance and faith. And Psalm 110 verse 3 teaches, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. Have you ever noticed about the willingness of Rebecca? It's remarkable, isn't it? There was no photograph. There was no video. There was no iPhone. Here's what he looks like. He's tall, dark, and handsome, Rebecca. Look at him. She had none of that. It's always been amazing to me that she would just willingly, you say, yeah, I'll go. She was made willing by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 9 describes it, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And the mystery there is in the Old Testament something that was not clear, but has now been revealed in the New Testament. And here in the context is the church, the bride of Christ, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. This tells us how salvation comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the glorified body, and all that Jesus has gone to prepare for us unto the praise of his glory. So we see the great plan of the Father to get a bride for his Son. Oh, how careful he is. To what great lengths the servant goes to impress and to bring Rebecca back. And I want you to know he's at work even now. As his word is being preached and taught, do you know the Holy Spirit of God is doing his work? I have all confidence in the Holy Spirit of God. I have no confidence in myself. The apostle said, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Oh, but child of God and hearers and seekers, I have all confidence in relying upon this book right here. I believe every bit of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I believe it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. I believe the Holy Spirit of God has the power to melt a heart of stone and to put flesh on dead bones, as in Ezekiel's dry valley, these dry bones shall live. I believe in commanding all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel unashamedly with all the full weight of my soul behind that preaching. I have all the confidence that God will do what he says he will do. He's calling sinners to receive his Son as Lord and Savior. Have you heard that call? Have you answered that call? Is he calling you just now? Have you, in this unfolding of this scripture here, which the Holy Spirit always does, has begun to show you your sin and your need for the bridegroom, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you cannot save yourself? You can never, in 1,000 lifetimes of trying to do good and do religious deeds, impress God to save you. No, it's all based upon the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you say yes to him? You must come to that point of saying yes to him and receiving him. And when you receive him by faith, a miracle takes place. It's called the new birth. You'll be born again spiritually and made his very own. For as to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. In that receiving, the power works in your heart and life and brings about salvation, being born again. And so we see the plan of God the Father. But I want to deal also, just introduce that second heading there, the work of the servant, there in verses 10 through 49. It's one of the most beautiful stories in all the scripture. It's interesting to see and to note that Abraham the father doesn't go to Haran himself. He doesn't send Isaac himself. He sends the servant to get the bride for Isaac. This task was given to a nameless servant, at least nameless here for us, one who is absolutely one with Abraham and totally committed to his will. The servant was so trustworthy, he was over all of Abraham's resources. And as we've noted, Abraham was an unbelievably wealthy man. And he always refers to Abraham as his master, my master. He glorifies Abraham as his master, and he seeks to do his will and to glorify. And he makes much of the master's son. And I emphasize that to let you know, when the Holy Spirit is at work, God the Father and God the Son will be the crowning work of all of that. The Holy Spirit will point to the work of the Son. And what a lesson for us who would serve the Lord. We must be very careful that we're not here to draw attention to ourselves, to our work, to our ministries. We draw attention to Jesus Christ. If you leave this place and don't know my name, it wouldn't matter ever in eternity if you knew what my name is. But if you left this house of worship, this house of prayer, and you did not hear this servant of the Lord declare to you the saving graces of Jesus Christ and to point you to my master, I will have failed. I hope every one of you can leave here knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. The servant got the plan and his work order from his master, didn't he? And he knew that he would have to stand before the master and give an account when he returned. And so he went with the master's authority and with the master's treasure and with the master's bidding and with his help. And we too, like the servant here, will give an account one day. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Someone has said that he who believes in the promises of God should trust in the providence of God to guide him. You see, the promises of God is what God's promised to do, says he will do. His providence is all the situation that he does to unfold and to lead us to the desired end. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is an amazing and miraculous thing. All that our Lord Jesus Christ did on earth was through the power of the Holy Spirit. All that will be lasting in eternity will have been done through the power of the Holy Spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. The unsaved part of us is just as unsaved today as it was the day we were born. It is the new nature which has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and God's Spirit dwelling within us that will accomplish anything. Now, flesh will get entangled and try to raise its ugly head all along the way. And we will purposefully and continually have to submit to the Holy Spirit of God and to say no to the flesh. But we see there in verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. This is the great plan of God right now. This is what he's doing. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's still doing that. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not overrule. It will not eradicate the earth, the church, though great persecution, and it will increase until the coming of the Lord, until the church is removed here. But it will not affect God's plan and the church at all. All around us, silently, relentlessly, and even now in this place and wherever this word is going, the Holy Spirit of God is at work all around us, showing the bride the claims of the Father, bragging on the Son, showing his treasures, pointing to his great wealth, his amazing ways. And he's doing that now, revealing the tokens of the Father's great wealth, telling of the Son, pointing to the Son and bringing the bride to the time of decision to come and to receive his Son. The disciples did not know of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tried to introduce that and did introduce the work of the Holy Spirit to them just before his death and going to heaven. And he says there in John chapter 16, which gives us a description of what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, he means physically, go ascend to heaven, I will send him unto you, just as Abraham sent the Holy Spirit, sent the servant. And when he has come, well, he tells us what he's going to do. He will reprove the world of sin. So wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, whatever else may be doing, it will always be to expose sin and to point to the remedy of sin, conviction of sin. I will reprove the world of sin. And so wherever a true gospel message is being preached and the Word of God is being taught, there will be the reproving work of the Holy Spirit. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These three areas of the Holy Spirit's work. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The greatest sin on earth is not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will show that great sin. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, Jesus Christ will have fulfilled the plan of salvation and ascend to the Father after his work. Because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things yet to say unto you. And he gives us a preview of some of the other work of the Spirit. But you cannot bear them right now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. And so we're given another hint. The Holy Spirit will have much to do with the Word of God, the Scripture being written. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. These are ways that you can know the Holy Spirit is at work. Is Jesus Christ being glorified? And shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. And therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Well, the servant is sent to the far country to get a bride for Isaac. Can you imagine what a task that is? We'll see as we continue in this chapter that we've been given that same task. To help gather a bride for the Savior. To tell others about his great glory, his work. And we see how the servant here, he loads 10 camels with the riches of his master Abraham and goes to tell Rebekah, although he does not know her name, who she is. God does, doesn't he? Have you noticed that when God's at work, that he's working on both ends of the line? And we can have great confidence in that. May the Lord bless his word today. Oh, gracious Father, we come in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We marvel at your great word and your work. And Lord, I plead this morning in these closing moments that these before me would examine themselves to see if they be in the faith. Oh, Lord, we know that there is the danger of a false faith. Because Satan seeks to deceive. And some people rely on some experience or some religious deed or something they've gone through. But Lord, I pray that they would search themselves to see if they're truly resting in Christ alone for salvation. And if not, that they would put down their unbelief and their rebellion and their religion. And whatever it may be, that self-effort, and humbly receive the gift of salvation that Christ offers right now. Oh, you must be reconciled to God. And he's giving you this opportunity after hearing the gospel to be saved. And I would just tell you, those here today, those listening, please turn from yourself and your sin and go to him just now and taking him at his word and with your whole heart, tell him of your need of salvation and rest in him. Receive him. Receive that gift and he will save you. Oh, Lord, would you get much glory by building your church today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.